Hey guys, it's great to be with you. Anybody else feeling the sort of pre-Christmas whirlwind thing where you wake up and you don't, you know, you've got kids going to one concert, this happening in the other place and something else happening in the other place. Normally at this time of year we go away. It's called escape. And we're free to admit it. We come back just the week before Christmas and it's too late to do whatever you haven't done. Isn't that a good plan? I think it's a great plan. How are you doing, John and Rainey? We've been thinking about you a lot this week. So it's good to be in the house of God, I tell you. I'm so grateful. You know, people say, oh, too busy to go to church. Frankly, it's just awesome just to sit and whatever's done's done, whatever's not done is not done, and to give a small part of our time back to God, because he owns it all anyway. None of us have got any control over the days that we live or the days that we don't live, so we might as well make sure that we give God a good portion. I was brought up, we were talking about this morning, because, you know, obviously having your parents living with you, you know, they, you know, 30 years ago I was a child. Not telling you how old I was 30 years ago, but 30 years ago I was a child. And things are very different. But, you know, it's a challenge now with, there's so much of a change. Even, you know, people who, like years ago, we all had a moral compass. There was all a bit of an idea of what was appropriate and what wasn't appropriate. But now it's shifting all of the time. I had a situation with the girls the other day, and it was a really hot day. And everybody was asked to send a dollar for their kids so that they could get an icy pool at lunchtime. It was 40 degrees or 38 or something. Anyway, a child went ahead of all the kids and bought up all the lollipops and then was trying to charge $1.50 for them. And the teacher thought this was awesome. The teacher thought this was a great sign of entrepreneurialism and all that sort of thing. And I said, I was so cross. I went and I said, yes, it is, if that's the playing field. But are we teaching our children to not look out for others and to just get what they need? And, you know, so, you know, to even have to have a discussion like that is beyond my imagination. So we're dealing in very different days, but I just thank God that we have a company of people who have, you know, an anchor and who have something to look at, you know, and who have something that will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change, and it's awesome. Anyway, that's just my little side thing. We're going to be doing the second part of our series on testing this morning. So we're going to be talking this morning about self-will. So let's just pray before we begin. Father, I just thank you for this morning. Lord God, you know that all that has gone behind before we got out this morning, and you know all that will face us afterwards, Lord God. Everything is in your hands, Lord God. So now we trust this time to you. Father, we ask that you would help us to stay in the moment and to hear from your voice, Lord God, and to hear from your word. Father, I pray that not one person would leave this place today without being challenged in their spirit, Lord God, and that there would be a shift and a change made for the glory of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, well, today we're talking about the second largest test, which is the self-will test. Now, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Woo-hoo. Woo-hoo. Hang on, can we do that again? That was a false start. Turn with me, if you will, to your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 26. Woo! All right, I'm still excited about God's word. And we're reading from verse 36. All right. Now, I want you to try and follow with me. I've been reading a lot of different versions recently, but basically you'll get the gist of it. But just try and follow with me, okay? Then came Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go there and pray. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he began to be filled with anguish and deep distress. Strong words, anguish and deep distress. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. I am not coping. I am in a terrible place. I am crushed. Everything in me is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me. He went on a little farther and fell face down on the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will and not my will." Again, he left them and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away from me, I will drink it. Your will be done." So he went back to pray a third time, saying the same things again. "Yet I want your will, not mine. Your will be done." Just to put this in context, the disciples that Jesus was talking to were not rookies. They were not piddly little, you know, half-hearted followers of Jesus. They were full on. They were the ones that he went, "You, you, and you, I want you in the room because you have got faith and we're going to raise this person. I want you, you, and you because we're going to pray for the sick and we're going to see them healed." He was not talking to just the new boys on their thing. He was saying, I need you with me. You are my right-hand man and woman, and I need you." And yet, even when he was explaining just how he was just to the point of he couldn't go on anymore, they didn't get it. They fell asleep. You know, there's some things in our life that we can only do by ourselves, and even though we try to explain to the people around us, we are pressed in from every side. We cannot go on. They just don't get it. They're not bad people. They're great people. They're people of faith. But they don't necessarily totally know your journey. Now, the interesting thing is, when I read this scripture, you know, I was like, "Not your will, but my will be done." Let me think about that. Now, we've got the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, all one. And Jesus was fully God and fully man. Yes, we got that. So then why is he having a struggle with his will and God's will? Like, what's going on there? But then I began to think about the human will and how the human will was the very last thing to be broken before the cross. The very last thing. And you know, Jesus in his full divinity would have actually known what was ahead of him. But in his humanity, he would have also been struggling with going through it. How many people know if you've had a child once, you think, you know, the first time you go into it all blasé, you think, "Yes, yes, we'll just get through it." And the second time, you know a little bit more about what's ahead of you. You know, you face a challenge once and you know, you don't really know what's facing you. But then you start to recognize the trademarks, and second time around, moving house, whatever, you know, going through, you know, a situation, a health situation or whatever, it's different when you actually are a little bit more aware of what is facing you. But what I wanted to say here was that Jesus, he was saying to his disciples, "Stay here with me." You know, I remember one time, you know, say different people have different levels of expression when they're in need, and we need to listen. I remember saying to Rob when I was sick, I was pregnant, I was 37 weeks pregnant, and I was sick, and I said, "Rob, I'm feeling very unwell." And he said, "Well, that's fine, take 2 Panadol and you'll be fine." That night I was in hospital with pneumonia. Last time I was in an aircraft on my way to Africa, one of my friends saw me and said, "Are you okay?" I said, "No, I'm in trouble." Next thing I know, I've got an oxygen mask on me and my legs are in the air. And you know, for me, if I say I'm in trouble or I'm sick, you know, I'm in trouble and I'm sick. So when Jesus is saying, "Listen, I am hard pressed," I'm thinking, there's so many times, you know, you don't want to keep on going on about your challenges or your problems, but we need to listen. You know, when somebody tells you something, listen, because there's always layers going beyond it. For example, you know, what's easy to you, Stuart, is not easy to the next person. I was talking to someone the other day, they were having a 21st party. Now, having a party is not that big a deal because, you know, you organize the food, you organize the event, and it's not that big a deal. But then there's so many layers because they want it to be cool because, you know, some of their non-Christian friends are coming and, you know, all these other factors. There's always layers going on in our life and we have to listen to what people are really saying. But Jesus is basically saying here, "God, I know what's ahead of me. If there's a way out, that's great, but not my will, but your will be done." Because the bottom line is that self-will, laying down of our self-will, yielding our self-will, is about laying down what our agenda is and taking up, in our case, the agenda of Christ. To be self-willed is to be obstinate, doing what you want despite the wishes of others. Now, we see this in a 2-year-old. No. No. In a 10-year-old, it's like. In a 20-year-old, it looks different. In a 30-year-old, it's like, well, I know you've asked me to do that, but I'm just going to do it another way. And it has a penalty. In a 2-year-old, they might get disciplined, time out, or a smack, or whatever is going to happen to them. In a 10-year-old, they might be, you know, taking privileges away. In a 20 or 30-year-old, it might mean your job. But self-will is not a great thing when you don't yield it to the right people. And Australians have got this funny idea about we kind of glorify the rebels. Like, we have a national hero called Ned Kelly. He's Irish, what can I say? You know, I was coming off the aircraft, and the pilot said to me, he knew that I was traveling with elderly parents. My mom and dad don't mind me calling them elderly if it means that they get some privileges. But, you know, apart from that, the other day I had to get them out of the school, I had to get them out of the gate, and I said, I've got elderly parents. And I said, don't look too healthy. So they're coming. I was trying to get them out the gate, otherwise I had to walk them about 5 kilometers around the corner. Anyway, so the pilot said to me, look, I'll help you with your bags. And I said, oh, well, don't your bags, you know, come out first? He said, oh, yeah, he said, this is Australia. Every other country in the world, they come out first. And he said, this country, he said, Australia is egalitarian. We don't understand how to honor people. And I said, I know. He said those words. I said, I'm totally with you. I totally get it. And he said, except when they want me to get them out of a difficult situation, like if that big bird's going down, they want to know that I'm in charge. And I said, so you're telling me that even if you have to stay an extra hour till your bags come out last, and then you've got to fly an aircraft tomorrow morning, that nobody cares? He said, that's basically it. He said, that's Australia. Now, that's one of the quirks of our personality as a nation. You know, we put, you know, independence and doing things our way. You know, really, our national anthem should be Frank Sinatra's, you know, I did it my way. But as people of God, we've got to be different. And we are. We've got to be countercultural. You know, we've got to be people who do what the Bible says. And you know what? As time goes on, we are going to stand out more and more and more and more. Like little things. You know, I see a child find something, and the parent says, isn't that fantastic you find something? And I go, yes. And if you take that to the office, you could be a hero because you've just returned something that somebody has lost. One parent's thinking, great, they've made a find. Another parent's thinking, let's do the right thing. Like, it's the shift is coming. The shift is coming. So we've got to be continually people who are laying down our lives. You know, self-will or stubbornness is about being self-pleasing. It's about arrogance. And it's dangerous. Proverbs 1 verse 32 says that self-will brings destruction into the life of an individual. Sin and self-satisfaction brings destruction and death to stupid fools. Proverbs 16 verse 18 says, pride precedes a disaster and an arrogant attitude precedes a fall. But you know what? The funny thing is that none of us actually want to feel or believe that we have pride. And I thought, you know, I had an experience last weekend that I've never had anywhere in the world, any time. I had someone actually come up. I did a message at Bendigo, and I spoke a little bit about this, but some other things. And the person actually came up, and they just said, I know I'm full of pride, and I hate it, and I need help. And I just stood there looking at them, because I said, you're the first person anywhere on the planet that has actually come and said that to me. You are a first. You're amazing, and you're going to get through this. But pride has many cousins. Let me tell you, I've picked out 5 of them. Number 1, when your opinion of yourself is exaggerated and unchecked, you're showing conceit. A word that combines pride with self-obsession. I had lunch with somebody in a restaurant back about a year ago, and I'd never met this person before. They came to one of the services, and I said, come and join me at the table and let's have lunch. And we had a great chat. And at the end of it, they said, oh, I'm so glad we had this lunch because now I can keep you in check and pull you in when you need pulled in. And I'm like, and you are again? And we've known each other how long? And I've got a whole board of elders in our church and a whole lot of other people that can do that. I would say that would be pride and self-obsession, conceit right there. Number 2, if you like to be noticed and admired for your appearance and achievements, you're revealing your vanity. Number 3, if you show off or boast about your accomplishments, you're likely to be accused of vainglory, a self-important display of power, skill, or influence. I always say, a lion doesn't have to roar And the Bible says, let another man's lips praise you and not your own. Number four, arrogance is overbearing pride combined with disdain for others. You know, that is so easy to slip out without realizing it. About 2 years ago, I was standing at the end of the service chatting with some of the young girls, which I love to do. And we're chatting and we're talking about this amazing woman who has four kids and has done an amazing job with the four kids. Now, before four kids, she was almost like an elite athlete, you know, trim and running and doing all the things. And since the four kids, she's, you know, that's not her focus. And one of the young girls said, I'd never let myself go like that. And I thought, when I was looking at this, I thought, that is an example of arrogance. Because you don't know what would happen if you were in that situation. And you won't have 3 hours a day to look after yourself. But how easy is it for us to say, I would never be like that. I would never do that. That's basically arrogance. And when you do it with a sense of disdain, you know, that kind of feeling, check yourself. Number five, egotism implies self-centeredness or an excessive preoccupation with yourself. I know. On my latest trip, by the end of it, I thought, do I have anything to contribute to the kingdom of God? I spent one time talking to people who, whatever their bent was, and it's all good, it's all good. Their ministry is fantastic. But unless you're doing that, you're not saved. Then I spoke to another person, and unless you're doing that, there's no good. And then I spoke to another guy, and unless you're doing healing ministry, you know, what's it all about? And I sat one night at dinner, and I thought, at the end of it, I said, thanks for asking about my husband and how my children are, and our church is going great, hallelujah. You know, it is so easy to get caught up in what you are doing, even in a good sense. Even in a good sense. You know, how many people have been with someone and you come away and you feel your head spinning because they've talked at you the entire time and you haven't been able to, if I said to you, you know, what did they ask you about you? You know, it's not a nice feeling. Pride blinds us to our own weaknesses. I don't know, a few years back you might have seen the race car driver and he was just about to win the Grand Prix and his entire team were flagging him down and telling him, come in on the last lap. And he wouldn't come in on the last lap. And because he wouldn't come in, he was blinded, he lost the race entirely because he ran out of fuel. How embarrassing. Pride keeps us from seeking help. I won't talk about gender here, but there's certain genders who are less likely to ask for directions. Pride keeps us from making amends to people. This is a big one, guys. We minimalize or rationalize we things. We say, oh, they'll get over it. They're a big boy, they're a big girl. Oh, well, I didn't mean it that way. They should know that. They need to grow up. And maybe they do. But maybe you just need to go, you know what? I think I might have offended you. And if I did, you know, please forgive me. You know, just don't rationalize and minimize things in other people's lives. It could be a big deal to them. You don't know what else is going around in the world. You know, it wasn't that broke. It's the last straw that breaks the proverbial camel's back. Pride causes us to blame others for problems. You know, it was a problem right at the beginning. Can I just have some water, please? Sorry. It was a problem right at the beginning. You know, Adam said, the woman made me do it. Eve said, the snake made me do it. You know, somebody just take responsibility. You did it. Okay, I did it. You know, this is one of the things that they say as a parent, that the biggest thing that you can do for your child is to actually teach them to say, I was wrong. It was my fault that I responded that way. I might have been put into it, pushed into it, whatever, but I was actually wrong. That is the single biggest thing that you can do. And you know what? It takes a big person to come and say, I have totally stuffed up, or I did the wrong thing, or I said the wrong thing. And I didn't mean to do it, but I've made a mistake. You know, there's something about that that brings cleansing and cleanness, and it's great. But you see, the problem is that a self-willed person cannot be trusted. And a person that cannot be trusted cannot be used. You can watch a thief, but you can't watch a liar. A person that cannot be used cannot be promoted. You know, you need to look at it. Given an opportunity to plead how you're feeling, or the bigger purpose, the bigger good, the bigger cause, what do you do? Some people say, oh, we're just processing, we're just chatting about things. But when you just chat about things and just process things, what are you really, really trying to do? Are you really, really, really trying to get people on to justify your cause and to agree with you? Or are you really trying to say, let's reason together. You speak into my life something that I'm not seeing. You tell me I'm seeing this from the wrong angle. You say to me, maybe could they have meant this, or maybe they're coming from this angle. If you're not getting that kind of input into your life, and if you're just going and people are nodding with you and go, yeah, then you could be going in a self-willed direction to destruction. You need to have those counterbalances in your life, and sometimes they don't feel comfortable, because if you're, you know, used to hanging over here like this, then, you know, to bring you over sort of somewhere in the middle, you might need somebody to yank you from this side. You know, to bring you into balance requires a little bit of help. Let's talk about seeing things, you know, in a balanced way. If you've got a weak eye and a strong eye, what eye do you put the patch over? Correct. So if you're always seeing things from this angle, you need to stop for a moment and go, okay, perhaps this angle has some merit. It might not completely change your opinion or your direction, but it might just loosen you up a little bit so you're not stuck. Okay. And a person that cannot be promoted is stuck with themselves. You know, if you're in a job situation and you've been thinking, you know, maybe, you know, I need to be promoted or whatever, maybe you need to ask the questions, am I fully trustworthy with what I'm doing? Or am I, you know, I heard somebody the other day and I thought, whoops, you are in bother. They said, if I walked out of this company, my boss can't afford to lose me, they said. If I walked out of this company, I'd take millions of dollars of business with me. I'm like, you know what? No. That business brings the millions of dollars of business in and you're just the one that appropriates it. You might be a really good worker, but you're working within a big structure. Now, a self-willed person like that, you know what's going to happen? He goes to his boss and holds a gun to his head and says, you know, you can't afford to lose me. You know what the boss is going to do if he's got any sense? He go, my life's not going to change with you, love. That's what's going to happen. Self-will stems from unbelief. You know, we decide that we're going to do things our way because we don't believe that God has a better plan for us. 2 Kings 17 says, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. You see, our belief patterns need to be challenged. You know, our racism problems, our prejudice for male or female, it's not just in our generation. It's come from the generations behind and the generations behind that and how we filled our mind, the programs that we watch, the newspapers that we read. They've all got some kind of prejudice. They've all got some kind of agenda, and we've constantly got to be filtering that. We can see self-will at work when we refuse to listen to God, when we refuse to submit to authority. Yes, it is a problem if we drive over the speed limit. I've set my little adjuster, you know that little thing that, you know? Yeah, I've set that. I'm trying to be a good girl. It is a problem if we don't follow instructions. If we don't receive correction, we're going to end up just, you know, one little degree here, one little tiny, tiny thing will end us up in a completely different direction from where we're meant to be. And when we refuse to sacrifice for others, we're demonstrating self-will. So right now, you're all sitting there going like this here. So I thought I'd just show you a little video that will sort of, it's light, but it will prove my point. Just have a little watch.
Jesus, I have decided to give you this.
Really?
Yeah.
You know whoever sits here makes all the decisions, right?
I know, and I'm always making decisions, but you make the perfect decisions, so you just sit right down and start making them.
Wow, I'm honored. I mean, this feels great.
Kathleen, guess what? I just got my new credit card. It's time to go shopping.
Oh, really? I thought your husband and you were going to pay off debt.
Oh, yeah. I mean, money's kind of tight, but I figured he doesn't have to know about it. So do you want to go with me?
No.
No?
Why?
What I mean is, I don't know. So let me check my schedule, and then I'll get back to you.
Okay, yeah, give me a call.
Okay.
Kat, what's going on?
What do you mean?
Well, I'm kind of one-cheeking it here. Look, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. You wanted me to sit here, right?
Well, of course.
And whoever sits here makes all the decisions?
Right.
So what's the problem?
There's not a problem. I just, I don't know what I was thinking. Really, please, here, sit down.
As long as you're sure.
I'm sure.
Okay, so let's start over.
Okay.
All right. Kat, I noticed that you've been losing your temper a lot lately.
Right.
So,
okay, Jesus, you know what? I know what you're going to say, but, see,
you
don't know the whole situation, you know?
Oh. Well, all I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision.
Yes, of course, but I have a lot going on right now.
Well, I know you're under a lot of pressure.
Pressure? Jesus, you don't understand pressure, okay?
This isn't working, Kat.
What?
We can't both sit on the seat. It's either me or it's you.
Okay, I know. You know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard, but here, just take it.
No, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it to me.
Okay, here.
Kathleen, make a choice.
I can't.
You just did.
Mmm. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? And you know, it's that lack of trust thing. We ask Jesus to take on everything in our lives, but then we, you know, shove him off the seat, the throne of our life. You know, when God asks us to do something that's contrary to our own will or desires, we are entering the zone of the self-will test. Abraham was asked to offer Isaac. Ruth was asked to stay, well, God asked her to stay with Naomi. Like, anyone could have said, listen, you've done more than enough. You've done your part, but she wanted to go above and beyond. Naaman was asked to dip 7 times in the Jordan. He was mortified. He was a wealthy man. He would have rather done something that he could do, but he had to swallow his pride. And, you know, he had to do exactly what he's told. He dipped 6 times and nothing happened. It wasn't until he did exactly what he was told on the 7th time, he's like, couldn't I go and wash in some of the nice rivers near where I live? You know, this is a dirty, stinking, rotten river. And his servant, thank God for a servant, said, hey, listen, you're not in the best state yourself. Maybe you should just do this. Peter was asked to cast his net on the other side. Listen, you know, if you're a doctor and you've got a pet shop owner telling you, you know, maybe you need to look at things from a different direction, you'd be going, what? And, you know, Jesus was a carpenter and he was telling a fisherman how to fish. You know, that affects your head. But he had heard from God. You know, he had heard from the Father. There was a supernatural factor to it. And then, of course, Jesus was asked to face Calvary. So why do we face this test? Well, it's to reveal our personal ambitions that are contrary to the purposes of God. You know, it is a brilliant self-development process. You know, some people go into self-development classes. Other people just have children or get married. You want to, you know, lay down your life. It's called putting someone else before yourself. If we are self-willed, you can be sure that the self-will test will reveal our selfishness. You know, there's nothing like having a nice day worked out and then having the needs of other people affect that nice day. And that will show you exactly where you are in the process. Now, I'm not talking about becoming a doormat to everybody's women fancy, but I'm talking about when there's genuine needs. And the self-will test is there to break our self-will. It's part of our sanctification process. When we see it, instead of trying to fight it, we need to go bring it on. Because we recognize that all tests are just to give us an idea of what we're dealing with, where we're at, where we think we are, and where we really are. People stuck on themselves will be stuck with themselves. A self-willed person is inflexible. A self-willed person is inconsiderate. A self-willed person is in constant conflicts with either themselves or others. And most problems in our lives are as a result of self-will. You see, it's really important that we get this, because even an angel became a devil through what? Through self-will. Because you see, there was 3 archangels, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. And Lucifer, he said, you know, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And God quickly tells him in Ezekiel 28, you know, what he's going to do for him. The self-will test reveals our level of submission. We all must answer to someone. I don't care who you are. You could be a senior superintendent of the police, but you're driving around in your private civilian car, and a lollipop woman or man, who are now no longer called lollipop women or men, they're now called crossing supervisors. We better be politically correct. I still love lollipop men and women, but, you know, let's just get the label right. And he will put his or her lollipop out in front of you, and you will have to stop. You know, we can't just go, oh, well, I'm just my own person. I don't like red. I'm just going to go through the red light. I'm not doing red today. You know, I just feel like I'm an individual, and you know, nobody's going to, you know, stereotype me. So I'm not going to do red lights. Well, you're going to end up in hospital, or worse. Self-will is the opposite to submission. You know, if you're going to sum up Christianity, T.F. Tini says you can sum it up in one word, submission. 1 Peter 5:5 says, younger, submit to the older. Hebrews 13:7, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands. And husbands, lay down your lives for your wives. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves to God. 1 Peter 2:13 said, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. 1 Peter 5:5 said, be subject one to another. It's all there. I haven't made it up. So, are you ready? Are you ready to face the test and bring it on? Understanding that God wants you to come through. Understanding that God wants you to be promoted in Him. Understanding that God knows that in order for you to get to the next place in your walk with Him, you've got to understand exactly where you are now. It's so easy. You know, I have heard time and time again, you know, people hear God speaking to them and, you know, they want to go and speak to the nations. So we say, fantastic, that is awesome. Now, we've got an opening here in a connect group. And they go, oh, not connect group, nations. And we're going, no, the map way to the nations is through the connect groups. And if you can't pass there, how are you going to pass here? Believe me, the smallest crack in your character and personality here will be a massive crack there. Here it might affect 10, 15, 20 people. Here it might affect 20,000 people. It's important to get these things worked in and through our personality. And listen, it's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing thing. You know, I just realize now that basically the self-will test is a daily test, almost hourly test. But I want to make sure that I score higher and higher each time. Amen? Are you with me? Now, I'm not going to go and ask who wants to come up and be prayed for so that we can get rid of that self-will and pride and arrogance and conceit. But what I'm going to do, if I can just have the musicians, I'm just going to ask you to stand and I'm going to pray for you. Do we have any visitors with us today? I didn't see this morning. Do we have anybody that's new? We do have a few that's new. Hello, where's the new people? Are you going to wave at me? I don't bite. Yes, hello, welcome. Welcome. We're just going to stand together, and I'm just going to pray for you. If you have any specific prayer needs today, you're welcome to come at the end of the service. And if you have not yet put Jesus on the throne of your life, in other words, if you have never, ever entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, today could be your day. You know, I met a guy on an aircraft, and he was reading a book called The God Delusion, he was reading the next Dawkins book, and I said, I've read The God Delusion. And I said, there's some interesting things in there. And I said to him, you know, would you like to believe in a personal God who wanted a relationship with you? And he said to me, I'd like nothing more. And, you know, a lot of the people that are reading books like that need someone, a Christian, not just to go, oh, that's a terrible book, don't read it. They need them to come and say, well, let me talk to you about some things. And if you know people who've read that book, you need to read another book called God Actually, which is written by a guy, and he answers a lot of questions that it's not written as a direct apologetic, but he's written this book and it answers a lot of the questions in there. But anyway, this guy said he would love to believe in a personal God. And you know what? There is a personal God that did allow his son to die for you in Calvary, that did allow his son to go through the worst possible situation so that no matter what you face, you will never face the sin and sickness of the whole earth. You know, when you've been in situations where you've been so far pressed and you don't know how you can even carry it. Imagine carrying that a million times over. You can't even imagine that. But Jesus has done that. He's taken our sins on Calvary, and it's awesome. You know, I never ever get too familiar with that fact. And if you've never made that commitment to Jesus, if you never said, Jesus, I see what you've done for me, I know what you've done for me, or I want to know more, I want to enter into that place, you know, today could be your day to make a decision and say, you know what, I've made some good decisions in my life, but they're not all great. I know they could be better. I want to put Jesus on the throne, or like the video said, on the stool of my life, to make the decisions. Then today could be your day, and I'd like you to come and talk to us after the service. There's plenty of people here that want to talk to you about that. And if you are the kind of person that you have made that decision yourself, but you actually don't know how to tell other people or share with other people, we have ways to help you in this church. And we want to help you do that. Because what you have, the Bible says that you carry this treasure in an earthen vessel. Just because you don't get it right all the time doesn't mean that what you carry is not precious and eternal. And you have something to share with the world. You are the light of the world. Learn how to shine that light. Amen? Okay, let me pray for you. Father, I just thank you for every person in this room, Lord God. Father, I thank you for your Spirit hovering over us now, loving us, yes. Encouraging us. Yes. Lord, I just thank you that you sent your Son to die, to yield totally to his self-will. And I thank you, Jesus, that you did that for us. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would help us on a daily basis, Lord God, to face the things that we have to face and to lay down our own agenda and our own ambitions and our own desires, Lord God, knowing full well that what you have for us is greater. And you see the big picture in our lives, Lord God. Father, I just pray this week, this today, even as we go out, Lord God, and things happen that might not just be the way we expect or want, Lord God, that you would help us to recognize if we are actually entering into this self-will test, Lord God, and help us to pass with flying colors. Father, I just pray that every person in this room that has faced testing recently, Lord God, would recognize your love and your compassion towards them, Lord God, through this. And Lord, I pray that at all times that they would know that you're with them, that you never leave them nor forsake them. I thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word to us today, Lord God. Encourage our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen.